bring you a greeting from Emmaus Bible Chapel. And again, thank you very much for the invite. It's also good to see Timon Pang here too. That's my niece, and she promised that she would come to church if I come to Brooklyn again. So yes, so thank you very much for coming, Timon. Now, one of the songs that was sang earlier this morning, just a little talk with Jesus, make it right. Very poignant. And in fact, we're going to talk a little bit about prayer too. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we thus pause for a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, it is with joy and gratitude that we gather here this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his own appointed way. He was the one who instituted this feast, and his command to us is to do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, it is with joy in our hearts that we come this morning to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his death and burial, but in his glorious resurrection. And because he has risen and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, we have this glorious hope that one day we too will be with him. Because he has promised in his word that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare a place, he will come back so that where he is, we will be also. And so we thank you, Lord, for this glorious hope that we have, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Yes, the cross of Calvary wasn't the final for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he rose triumphantly from the grave. And this morning we worship not a dead God, but a living, risen, and soon coming King. And so we bless your name, Lord. And even though as we're looking your word, again we pray that you might speak to our hearts. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear from you. And like Samuel, we'll say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. We give you thanks. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. You know, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, it is one long sentence in the Greek, and it's the most power-packed prayer in all of Scripture. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed for these Colossian believers, and it teaches us the sort of things that we ought to pray for the growth of believers and ourselves. You know, the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his prison letters are very unique. To begin with, he prays for others and not for himself. The requests that he makes are spiritual, are centered on spiritual blessings, not on material matters. Of course, it is not wrong to pray for the physical and the material, but spiritual needs vastly are more important. Further, this prayer for the believers at Colossae is even more impressive, since the Apostle Paul had never visited this church. He had never met the people for whom he wrote this letter. All he knew about them was what he had heard. See, he had been told that these Christians in Colossae, they had heard the gospel, they had believed, and not only that, but they were growing in their faith, and they had a deep love not only for each other, but for other believers. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to them. He could not wait to write to them and tell them how much he had thanked God for them, and that he was praying for them. See, his great burden was that these new Christians, that they would be established in their faith. He wanted them to rest confidently in the complete sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be so confident that they have all that they need to be what God wanted them to be. So, these are the things that the Apostle Paul desired to see happen in the lives of these Christians in Colossae. Although he was so far away, he was actually in prison, Rome, they were dear to his heart. And although Paul had never met them personally, and even though he was physically far away from them, he was nevertheless confident that he could play an important role in their spiritual growth. He believed that he could be a positive influence on them and could do a lot for them to root them in their Christian faith by praying for them. And so he says he did not cease to pray for them. Question: have you ever thought about the impact that you would have on other people if you prayed for them regularly? Or if you prayed for me regularly? See, God has made us in such a way that we are dependent on each other. We are interdependent. We cannot be all that God wants us to be unless we support each other and build one another up, especially in times of weakness. And one of the most important and powerful ways that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, and build up one another is that we pray for them regularly. And the Apostle Paul is a model for such prayer in his ministry. He prayed much for the believers under his care. He told the Philippians 1, 3, and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. And then he told the sometimes disobedient Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:9. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you might may be made complete. So prayer for other believers was the normal behavior of the Apostle Paul. It was a regular part of his ministry. So when you read this letter to the Colossians, you can see how much the Apostle Paul believed in the power of prayer and its ability to strengthen believers. And he deeply longed to see these Colossian believers grow in their faith and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prayed for them earnestly. Again, the question is, how do you see yourself in relationship to other believers here at Good Tidings? Do you constantly pray for them? Do you desire to see them grow in the Lord? You know, the Apostle Paul even recognized that he himself needed prayer. Later on in chapter 4, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us." So he not only prayed for them, but he saw the need to ask them to pray for him. And so this prayer of the Apostle Paul is very strategic. And this teaches us the sort of things that we ought to pray. Not only for our own growth, but for the growth of other believers. So firstly, what does Paul specifically pray for? Well, look at verse 9. He prayed for a practical knowledge of God's will. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." See, when we are praying for other believers, is there anything more basic? Is there anything more strategic than to know that they're filled with a knowledge of God's will? Is there anything more basic or strategic? What a great thing to pray for other believers, that you know the will of God. Do you recognize that prayer is also one of the more strategic weapon that we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil? If you're not a praying Christian, something is wrong. See, the prayer life of a Christian is a fairly accurate barometer of your spirituality. See, when the Apostle Paul wrote to these Christians in Colossae, they were under the threat of this false teaching called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism teaches that in order to have a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you need to have this secret knowledge. You are not really complete, so you can understand when Paul wrote and tell him, "You are complete." So these Gnostics were telling these Christians that they were not complete and they needed something else. But Paul is telling them that, listen, you already have all that you need. You don't need this kind of superior knowledge that only comes through human philosophies and tradition. And so he's writing them to tell them that, listen, I've prayed for you. All that you need, you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the knowledge of God's will is not something unattainable. It is not some secret mystery that you can't know about. The knowledge of God's will is attainable. It is in his word, if you take time to read it. And so the Apostle Paul's prayer is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You see, the word filled, it was a very important word in this letter. And it was also a very important word with the Gnostics. Pleroio is the Greek word, and it means to be filled with something. And it describes a ship that was all stacked and packed and ready to go. That's the idea. And so, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have all that they need for the journey of life. And so again, Paul says, Colossians 2:10, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers." Furthermore, the language of the New Testament when it regards to the word filled can also mean to be controlled. See, when you're filled with anger, you are controlled by that anger. So no wonder he told the believers in Ephesus to what? Be filled with the Spirit. My beloved brothers and sisters, God's will is not a secret. His will for us is an important part of a successful Christian life. God wants us to know His will, He wants us to understand His will, and He wants us to do His will. See, God is not some distant dictator who issues orders and never explains it. He has told us time and time again what His will is. He has made it plain in His word. And so Paul was praying that the knowledge of God's will, already made plain in God's word, would get into them and to rule your life. That is why you can't have prayer without Bible study. The two go together. Notice that he prayed specifically that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge here, epignosis, means full and perfect knowledge. This is in contrast or contradistinction to the so-called superior knowledge of the Gnostics. And the word understanding, a very interesting word. It carries the idea of putting things together to grasp something. You know, you may hear people say, I really need to get it together. Or, I know, I need to get this thing together. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is praying. He's praying and asking God that these believers would have a knowledge of God's will and be enabled by God's help to put the truths together concerning God's will, and that it will have a significant impact on their lives. You know, it's always exciting to be around Christians who are constantly in God's word. They're constantly seeing the relevance of Scripture as it applies to their daily lives. And this is what the Apostle Paul is praying, that these new believers will be filled with God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so, again, my question is, shouldn't this be a desire for you here at Good Tidings? Shouldn't this be a thing that we pray for other believers and pray for ourselves? Secondly, the Apostle Paul prays that these believers will be characterized by a worthiness in their daily conduct. Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, there's a relationship between the first thing that Paul prayed for and the second thing here that he's now praying for. These two things go together. See, there's no dichotomy here between knowledge and practice. See, we will not be able to undertake a worthy walk for God unless we are willing to understand the will of God. Did you hear that? The will of God is an integral part of the life of the believer. So it follows naturally, if we understand the will of God, we'll be enabled to put it together and we'll be enabled to walk a walk that is worthy of the Lord. And so the prayer of the Apostle Paul is that these believers would be increasingly be filled with the knowledge of God so that they would live the kind of life that is worthy of the Lord. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul basically told the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Now, this sort of worthy walk is characterized by three things. First, such a walk in relation to the Lord should be pleasing. So his prayer was that they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So one of the chief aim for us as believers is that our life should please God, and to do so because we love him. See, children ought to please their parents, and even more so should spiritual children please their heavenly Father. Secondly, such a walk in relation to the Lord should be pleasing. Secondly, such a walk in relation to other people should be fruitful. Notice he said his prayer was that they be walk worthy to the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And let me hasten to give you a caveat here. Good works are not a means to achieve salvation, but it's a natural result of salvation. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, wait for it, for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This means that we should be praying regularly for each other, that we would walk daily in those good works that God has already prepared for us, and that we would that they would have a positive impact on the life of others that we come in contact with. So it's not we who work for God. It is God who works through us to produce fruit for his grace. Philippians 2. Thirdly, such a walk in relation to ourselves. So first, the walk is in relation to the Lord, pleasing him. Secondly, the walk is in relation to others, being fruitful. And thirdly, such a walk in relation to ourselves is one which we are increasing or growing in the knowledge of the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul prayed that these believers at Colossae walk in a lifestyle that was worthy of the Lord, that they would grow to know the Lord better and love him more. So, as we walk with the Lord and as we work for God, we get to know him better and better. See, our Christian lives desperately need balance. Certainly, we get to know God better as we pray in our closet and as we meditate on our word, on his word, but we also get to know him as we walk in our daily lives and to work to win others for the kingdom. Practical obedience means pleasing God, serving him, and getting to know him better. This is what the Apostle Paul prayed. Thirdly, Paul prays that these believers will be characterized by an endurance through trial, through times of trial. Verse 11. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. As believers, our lives please God when they are characterized by endurance and patience. Because of sin, life is often difficult and challenging. At times, circumstances are less than friendly. At those times, we need endurance, the ability to pass through these and any other these trying experiences and trust God to see us through those times. At other times, it is the people who are less than friendly. At those times, we need patience to deal with those people, the capacity to be long-suffering with people and not to retaliate when we are wronged or they irritate us. But check this. The Apostle Paul was not praying that these believers be strengthened so that they could leap over all their troubles. He was not praying that they be strengthened so they could knock over these obstacles that they're facing. Rather, he prayed that they would be strengthened so that they could endure their trials and obstacles with patience and long suffering and with an attitude of prevailing joy. You know, we know from experience that staying steadfast through trying times and trying circumstances and being patient with difficult people is not easy. That's an understatement, right? It is often beyond our ability unless we have supernatural strength from outside of us. That is why the good news is we are not left alone on our own with our own resources to meet these challenges and these trying circumstances. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds these Colossian believers that God's power is available. See, we can please God with endurance and patience as we are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. See, you know he uses different words here, might, kratos, and power, dunamis, all the power and might of this amazing God. So apart from supernatural power, we are incapable of doing this on our own. We can do what appears to be spiritual, but is only fleshly. And we know the carnal, the flesh cannot please God. So it is God's energy, it is God's power that allows growth in our Christian lives. And the purpose for receiving this supernatural power is for patience and long suffering. Notice first that he prayed that they be strengthened for patience. Hupomone is the Greek word here. And it means to stay, to remain under. Literally, it means to abide under. Then he prayed that they would be strengthened for long suffering, makrothumia. It describes a state of emotional calm or speaks of this inner attitude of peaceful, quiet endurance. It's an attitude of not flying off the handle in frustration and anger towards people. And in all of this, he prays that real joy would prevail. An attitude that finds true happiness and contentment not in favorable circumstances, that knows that God, who is in control even of the difficult circumstances. So a believer who is walking in the Spirit, filled with the knowledge of God, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, and will have a full supply of strength to glorify God in these trials with steadfastness, patience, infused with joy. And so my question naturally is, how do you respond to trials in this life? How do you respond? Is God teaching you the sufficiency of Christ's power in your life? Isn't this a valid reason why we too should be praying for the same thing for other believers and for ourselves? Spiritual growth and maturity can only come as we yield to God's power and allow Him to work in and through our lives. Finally, the Apostle Paul prays that these believers will be characterized by a thankfulness for God's saving grace. Look at verses 12 through 14. In verse 12, we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thankfulness. Listen carefully. Thankfulness is an essential quality of godliness. Did you catch that? Thankfulness is an essential quality of godliness. In fact, a failure to give God thanks and to acknowledge His goodness is the chief characteristic of ungodliness. Check Romans 1, 20-21. And thankfulness is so essential that the Apostle Paul urged Christians in Thessalonica, we all know the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thankfulness is important. And so the Apostle Paul prays that these Colossian Christians would grow, and this growth would be characterized by giving thanks to the Father. That is, giving thanks to God. But notice that he's not merely asking that they would be, that this thanks that you're giving is some vague spirit of thankfulness. He's specific. He prays that they would give thanks to the Father who has what? Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The word qualified means to make fit, adequate, sufficient, to render competent. There is simply no other way to share in the inheritance of the saints in light unless God qualifies us. By contrast, the Gnostics that we've been talking about believe that one's own effort and knowledge was enough to become enlightened. However, we need to understand that we had a desperate need to be qualified by God because of our unqualified state before Him. We were sinners, and on the basis of our own deed, we certainly did not deserve to be considered. See, we could not partake of the inheritance of the saints in light because we did not deserve it as a right. But God qualified us through his grace by virtue of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. See, our problem was sin, a problem that can never be solved by philosophy or religion or any such thing. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Doesn't work. Sinners need a savior. And if we are thankful for salvation, then we have reason to be thankful for everything else. What a God. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of God's grace towards us. Probably there is no other paragraph in the New Testament that contains more concentrated doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ than this particular passage here. Verse 13a says, he delivered us. The word here means to rescue from danger. We could not deliver ourselves from the guilt and penalty of sin, but the Lord Jesus did. We were in danger of spending an eternity apart from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ came. And this deliverance, we were delivered from the power or the authority of Satan and the powers of darkness. Not only did he deliver us, but we were translated, verse 13b. The word translated used here, it speaks of a deportation of a population from one country to another. Earthly rulers deport defeated people. When you conquer somebody, like the Jews, when they were conquered, they were deported. So earthly rulers transport defeated people. However, and praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ transport winners. We are all winners in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he did not release us from bondage just to leave us on our own to wander aimlessly. He moved us into his own kingdom of light and made us victorious over Satan's kingdom of darkness. Praise God. Scripture says he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. We're winners. He redeemed us, verse 14a. The word redeem means release of a prisoner by paying a ransom. Now, don't get this twisted. The Apostle Paul is not suggesting that the Lord Jesus Christ paid a ransom to Satan in order to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. No! By his death, burial, and glorious resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ met the demands of a holy God. See, Satan seeks to accuse us and imprison us because he knows we're guilty of breaking God's law. However, the ransom has been paid. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So, translated us, redeemed us, forgiven us. See, redemption and forgiveness go together. The word forgiveness here means to send away or cancel a debt. So the Lord Jesus Christ has not only set us free and transferred us into a new kingdom, but he has canceled every debt so that we can never be enslaved again. Satan cannot find anything to indict us. Beloved, God's forgiveness of sinners is an act of grace. We did not deserve to be forgiven, nor can we earn forgiveness. But knowing that we're forgiven by faith in Lord Jesus Christ, it makes us make it possible for us to have fellowship with God, enjoy his grace, and to seek to do his will. And let me hasten to say that forgiveness is not an excuse to sin. Rather, it's an encouragement for us to be obedient. And because we have been forgiven, guess what? We can forgive others. You know, the parable of the unforgiven servant in Matthew 18 makes clear that an unforgiven spirit leads to bondage. You know, someone has said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expect the next person to fall dead. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in our salvation. No other person could redeem us, forgive us, transfer us out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, and do it wholly by grace. Notice the phrase, through his blood. This reminds us of the cost of our salvation. You know what Peter says? We were not what? Redeemed by corruptible things such as, you know, what we received from our fathers, or but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, Moses and the Israelites had only to shed the blood of a lamb to be delivered from Egypt. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his blood to deliver us from sin. What a God. My beloved brothers and sisters, we should keep one another in prayer regularly. We do more good than we can imagine when we take the time to pray for one another. And so, here in this passage that we looked at, we find a list of things that we can always pray for one another. It's a list of things that comes from God himself, if you believe the scriptures are inspired, and that reflects the very things that he wants to see happening in our lives. And guess what? This list is always current. Each one of us will always need to grow in our practical knowledge of God's will. Each one of us will always need to cultivate a practical walk that is worthy of the Lord. Each one of us will always need to be strengthened with God's glorious power so that we can endure trials and tribulation with patience, long-suffering, and joy. And each one of us will always need to grow in an attitude of ongoing thankfulness to God for his saving grace towards us. So we need to be praying for one another in all these areas. And like the Apostle Paul, do so without ceasing. And so as we walk this pilgrim pathway, may the Lord help us to be conscious of his will for our lives. And as we pray one for the other, the Lord bless you for his name's sake.